Going to invite you to open your Bible in 1 Samuel chapter 3. The words will be on the screen. If you'd like a Bible in your hand, a lot of people do. We have Bibles on the stacks, on the shelves here down in your auditorium. You're very welcome to borrow one if you just want to have a Bible open on your lap. In our spiritual discipline study, we're looking at... this week, listening to God, hearing God's voice. So I thought no one better than young Samuel, this young boy who heard God. Situation is things were pretty bad in the nation. If you think things are bad in our nation, you should have been in Israel in Samuel's day. Things were bad. People were a long way from you. Even those who were supposed to be leading the nation spiritually were spiritually dead themselves. And Samuel's a bit of a miracle boy. His mother struggled to conceive. And when she did, and when God blessed her, she dedicated Samuel to serve God. So Samuel, as a young boy, moves in to the sanctuary, the religious sanctuary. There was no temple built yet in those days. He moves into the religious sanctuary under the tutorship, under the mentorship of the chief priest at the time, who was a man called Eli. And not... the world's most spiritual of men, it must be said. So into that unpromising situation comes little Samuel. The boy Samuel, says Scripture, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There was not many visions. And one night, Eli, whose eyes were becoming so weak that he could barely see, was lying down in his usual place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel. By the temple, as we know, it hadn't been built. This is a sanctuary place, you know. And so Samuel, then the Lord called Samuel. Samuel answered, "Here I am." And he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, you called me." But Eli said, "I did not call. Go back and lie down." So he went and lay down again. Then the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." "My son," Eli said, "I did not call you. Go back and lie down." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord. The word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel a third time, and Samuel got up and went to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." Then Eli realized that the Lord was calling the boy. So Eli told Samuel, "Go and lie down, and if he calls you, say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant is listening.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. The Lord came and stood there, calling as at the other time, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant is listening." And the Lord said to Samuel, "See, I'm about to do something in Israel that will make the ears of everyone who hears of it tingle. At that time I will carry out against Eli everything I spoke against his family from beginning to end. For I told him that I would judge his family forever because of the sin he knew about. His sons made themselves contemptible, and he failed to restrain them. Therefore I swore to the house of Eli, the guilt of Eli's house will never be atoned for by sacrifice or offering." Samuel lay down until morning and then opened the doors of the house of the Lord. He was afraid to tell Eli the vision. But Eli called him and said, "Samuel, my son." And Samuel answered, "Here I am." "What was it he said to you?" Eli asked. "Do not hide it from me. May God deal with you, be it ever so severely, if you hide from me everything, anything he told you." So Samuel takes a deep breath and told him everything, hiding nothing from him. Then Eli said, "He is the Lord. Let him do what is good in his eyes." And the Lord was with Samuel as he grew up, and he let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba recognized that Samuel was attested as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord continued to appear at Shiloh, and there he revealed himself to Samuel through his word. I was preaching away recently, last year. And somebody was asking me about my experience and how I came to be called by God to be a missionary in Brazil, and I explained that God called me in my final year at university to be a missionary in South America. "Oh," he said, "you heard the still small voice, did you?" And I said, "It wasn't a still small voice, it was a megaphone." He said, "Yes, but you still obeyed it." I said, "My friend, I had no choice. It was so loud and so powerful and so overwhelming. I had no choice. God wrecked me. God just drove me to my knees. I had no choice but to obey." It was one of the most powerful experiences of my life, and I'll never forget it. But it's not always like that. We're following a book by John Ortberg on spiritual disciplines for ordinary people. We're in chapter 9. And this is how John Ortberg introduces it. He says that in his early life as a Christian, he had a number of friends who talked about recognizing in their hearts and mind that God was speaking to them. And it was natural for them to listen to God. He said that wasn't his experience. He said, "I've never heard an audible voice from God, and I did not grow up with intuitive discernment as to when God was communicating with me. In fact, I've always tended to be suspicious of people who speak easily of such things." He then goes on to say that he's lost that suspicion. He now realizes that God does speak to us. God does lead us and bless us. He says, through the centuries, Christians have given different names to this phenomenon of leading or prompting of the Spirit of God. George Fox wrote about the Lord opening the truth to him. John Calvin spoke of the inner testimony of the Holy Spirit. St. Ignatius talked of movements of the soul, thoughts, feelings, or desires that could in fact be gifts given directly to us by God. We must learn, says Ortberg, to listen to the still small voice. And I say amen, but remember, sometimes it might be a megaphone. It can happen. God doesn't want to guide every decision we take. 100 years ago, there was a Welsh revivalist called Evan Roberts. And he led Wales through a mighty revival. But he had a breakdown. He couldn't cope with it all. He had a breakdown. And he spent all of his rest of his life as a recluse, in which he became obsessed with having every thought inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not to think anything unless it was inspired by God. Not to do anything unless inspired by God. And he had to say, "Evan, that is the product of a sick mind. That's not how God wants you to be. God wants children, not robots." God wants us to learn to talk to him and hear him, but he doesn't want to take control of everything. He wants children who will grow up into mature people of faith. Now, in a second I'm going to show you a video. Let me tell you, this is a true story. It happened to a friend of mine called Ivor. Ivor is a missioner in Breconshire, and he was having his hair cut last year, sitting in the hairdresser's chair, and she was snipping away at his hair, and I don't know how it got talking to God or something, but she said to him, she was really excited, the hairdresser, she never went to church, but she said, "Do you know, there's a man over the hill in the next valley, he says that God speaks to him." "Oh yeah," says Ivor. "How do you know?" "He said, my mum heard him speak at a meeting. And there's a video online that you can watch, and I watched the video." "Oh yes," I've said, "did you happen to notice that actually I'm on the video as well?" "Oh yes," she said, "it's you. You're on the video as well." And I thought I would give you the opportunity. They're just two videos, one after another. I thought I'd give you the opportunity to see that video for yourselves. So here it is. On screen now, hopefully.
This is Floyne Kellen Farm, a 250-acre farm in Lower Chapel, Breconshire, Wales. Mervyn Price, who is also church secretary of the Lower Chapel Baptist Church, has lived on this farm all his life. The farm has been in his family for 3 generations, and Mervyn has farmed it with the help of his wife Eleanor for the last 35 years. They rear cattle and sheep for sale and get extra income from some holiday cottages. They have never had a holiday, just the odd day off if there's an agricultural show. It's hard work, but it is all that Mervyn has ever known. It's a way of life, he says. Worrying about the farm and other problems had become a way of life for Mervyn too, until late last July, when his whole life changed.
I couldn't cope with the worry of running the farm and the drought on the farm to start with, because I got a very high farm. The grass wasn't growing to have any crops to feed the cattle and the sheep the winter. That was some of the things, and I suddenly realised that, how should I say, I'd been a very sinful person, I suppose, and asking myself a lot of questions about this, that and the other, and I reached a real low, really, and I suppose I've always prayed to God, and he's been with me all through my life, really, but not on the personal level. And I reached a stage in my life where I didn't want to carry on, the worry was too much. And I sat down with the cows one day and just called out to God, and God heard me.
After Mervyn prayed, nothing had seemed to have happened until he woke up the next day.
The next morning when I got up here and walked down the field to the cows there, I knew I was a different person. I was so happy. It's like I'd been sitting on an elephant all my life, and the elephant got up and walked away, and if you know what I mean, something was so light. And for the first week I didn't know really what had happened until I got in touch with Iva.
For Mervyn, since July he has seen miracles happen in his life, and he has become bolder in his faith and actions. A field he mows every year for silage looked to be ruined in the summer when the sheep repeatedly broke in and grazed on it. Mervyn prayed before mowing it and got 25 bales of silage, a bumper crop. Known as a very shy man who has rarely spoken publicly, the local community was gobsmacked when Mervyn shared his testimony at this year's Sankey Festival. If we'd asked Mervyn 6 months ago to be in this film, he would have refused.
The way my life has changed is really, God has taken over I'm working for God basically now. He's running the farm. I just do the day-to-day work, care for the husbandry, the livestock, and all the worry's gone, because I know God is on my side and working for me.
And with the cows and praise. God speaks, God meets us, and God touches us. Mervyn is preaching all around Breconshire, and as you heard, people are astounded at listening, hearing the change in this man since God has begun speaking to him and blessing him and leading him. So let's turn to Samuel then, and take a look at what Samuel teaches us. First this, believe that God can speak to you and guide you. The boy Samuel, it says, ministered before the Lord under Eli. In those days, the word of the Lord was rare. There were not many visions. Sometimes God doesn't speak much. Vision here means a word of direction. It's not so much a picture. When the Old Testament talks of a vision from God, it means a direction from God, a leading from God. And we come to seek God in moments of stress. At least we ought to. They tell a lovely story of the plane that was flying to a world council of churches. And they're in the middle of the ocean, and the pilot comes on the intercom to say that all the engines have packed in and they're in trouble. And the plane is full of Christians. So they all break into the denominational groups in desperation. And the Anglicans are there, so they open the Book of Common Prayer and they begin praying. And the Roman Catholics are there, so they start saying Ave Marias. The Pentecostals are there, so they start praying in tongues and having a great big loud prayer meeting. And the Baptists are there, so they decide to organise a committee. The word of God is rare. We need to seek God. We need to look for God. I once heard Richard Wurmbrand preach. Richard Wurmbrand was a Romanian pastor who was put in prison and very badly treated for 11 years in Romania many years ago, in the height of the communist dictatorship in that country. And in those days, behind the Iron Curtain, Bibles were rare. Many churches didn't have a single Bible between them. And Richard Wurmbrand tells a story of a visit to a church. And it was an underground church. It was an illegal church. And they had one Bible between the whole church. And he didn't really know what to do. So somebody had the bright idea of cutting the Bible up and taking all the pages out. And then they would pass the pages around. So at least everyone would have one page of the Bible. And Richard Wurmbrand was talking to a man who had a page from the book of Jeremiah. And Richard Wurmbrand said his heart sank, because Jeremiah is not the easiest of books to understand if you have no biblical background at all. So he looked at this page of book from Jeremiah, knowing in his heart that the poor man really wouldn't understand hardly any of it. And he said, well, it's a bit difficult, isn't it? A bit hard, that page you've got. Oh, no, the man said, Pastor, it's fantastic. It's amazing. It's just wonderful. And Richard Wurmbrand said, well, tell me, what is it about? What have you learned? He said, look here, it says, God spoke to Jeremiah. See? God spoke to Jeremiah. Well, yeah, says Richard. Well, the man says, I've no idea who Jeremiah is. I've never heard of him. I've never seen his name in Pravda. Nobody's ever talked to him. Nobody's ever heard. He was just an ordinary man. He's not famous. He's not important. And God spoke to him. Pastor, if God spoke to Jeremiah, he can speak to me. Hearing God's voice. Believe that God can speak to you and guide you. There's a man in the next valley, they say, God speaks to him. That's Mervyn, who's learnt to listen to God. And secondly, sometimes we're just not in the mood to listen. Sometimes we're just not in the mood to listen. If we put Samuel chapter 3, verses 2 to 9 on the screen, we can see in this passage 11 times the word call appears. God keeps calling, and Samuel just doesn't hear it, doesn't realize what's happening, wasn't expecting God to speak to him, and he missed it. Sometimes we're simply not in the mood to listen. Isn't that true? Don't we just go through periods of our life when we're just going from day to day in the routine? We don't expect God to break into it and speak to us. But he wants to speak to us. We should never assume that God is not going to speak to us this week. You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Tomorrow is a new adventure with God, and you don't know what he's going to lead you to, you don't know what he's going to say to you. Samuel is just a young boy. The God thoughts have not formed yet in the boy's brain. Some people get to 40 years of age and the God thoughts have still not formed in their brain. Some people have got to 60 years of age and the God thoughts have not formed in their brain. Some people get to 70 years of age and the God thoughts have not formed in their brain. I was talking to a couple who need services regularly in a nursing home, a residential home. And they were sharing with me how a number of the residents have come to faith in Christ in their 70s, in their 80s. The God thoughts had not formed. John Ortberg says, a key test to know whether we really want God's guidance is to ask, how often do I seek God's guidance when I'm not facing trouble or a difficult question? That's a very, very good phrase. I was talking to a lady this week and talking about a few things, and I fished out one of the invitations to Penrallt. I said, "Are you a person of faith?" And she said, She said, "You know, truth is, if I want something, I tend to be a person of faith." It's an honest answer. It's a good answer, straight from the heart. And she speaks for a lot of people. They're a person of faith when they want something. But we've got to learn that God wants to speak to us. Even when we don't want something, God still wants to speak to us. Not just when we're asking for something. God is patient. He doesn't give up on Samuel. And God will not give up on you so easily. That's the good news. He won't give up on you so easily. Just be happy that it took 3 attempts to get through to Samuel. It might take 30 to get through to some of us. But God will keep trying. And learning to hear God, it can be quite difficult. But you don't stop. Listen, my father owned a bicycle shop. Owned a bicycle distributor. I was brought up with bikes. But I still had to learn how to ride a bike. Being the son of a bike shop owner didn't mean you automatically knew how to ride a bike. And just because you were brought up in church doesn't mean you automatically know to listen, how to hear God's voice. You've got to learn to hear God's voice. You've got to let God come into your life to do that. And it's difficult. You get it wrong. I've lost count how many times I fell off that bike before I learned to ride it. I've lost count how many mouthfuls of chlorinated water I swallowed before I learned to swim. Actually, I still have large amounts of chlorinated water when I swim. But that's another story. But you don't give up when that happens. God is wanting to speak to you. And thirdly, God is more concerned with our character than with individual decisions. In verses 10 to 15, Samuel is given such a difficult job. What a test of character this is for a little boy. To tell his boss that God's judgment is going to fall on his family for everything that he's allowed his family to do. Can you just imagine the situation of that kid? What a terrible situation. Character forming, character building. And he did it. He did it. John Ortberg said, "God's purpose in guidance is not to get us to perform the right actions. His purpose is to help us become the right kind of people." God will speak to us. God will lead us through life. And yes, we need to hear that voice if we're going to walk in his path. But ultimately, he wants to change our character. He wants to make us the kind of people that he wants. Sometimes we ask God's guidance when we want to do something wrong. And we say, "Is that all right?" And that's not going to work, is it? And people consult God in order for him to confirm them in their own way. In the same way that they consult horoscopes. Ortberg has this is a classic quote. I love this. Talking about people who consult horoscopes. "They are trying to locate the big deal of the day, apart from any concern for moral guidance. Rarely, for example, will a psychic friend tell a caller, 'You need to repent of your racism and apathy towards those who live in an inner city.'" Now, wouldn't that be wonderful? Wouldn't that be fantastic if somebody rang up a psychic hotline, a psychic telephone line, and the psychic said, "You've stolen £100 from the till at work, go and pay it back tomorrow." Now, I'd start believing in these guys if they did that. God leads us because he wants us to be the kind of people he wants us to be. to change our character. And we change history every time we take decisions. We change history every time we take a decision. Samuel chose to listen to God, and he chose to do what God wanted him to do. And Samuel changed the history of his nation. And for decades, he was to become one of the greatest leaders, spiritual leaders, and political leaders that Israel ever had. I love that film, Sliding Doors. I don't know if you've seen it. Just wonderful, about a woman whose life is changed on whether she catches the tube or not. If she gets through the doors, and it's Gwyneth Paltrow, so it's Hollywood stuff, I know, but if she gets through those doors and on the train, it's one reality. If those doors shut and she stays on the platform, it's another reality. And the film keeps both stories going. You don't know which one actually happens. That's brilliant. I think that's a brilliant story. It's such a wonderful film. And, you know, a lot depends on our decisions at times. A lot depends on our decisions whether we're going to hear God or not. The world will be different if we obey God, and the world will be different if we disobey God. That's a huge responsibility to carry on our shoulders, which is why we've got to listen to God. Sometimes God will speak to us directly in prayer. Sometimes he'll speak to us through other people. Sometimes he'll speak to us in a service. We have a week of prayer for Christian unity. And as a church, we share that with other denominations. And we enjoy it. We feel it's right, it's good. It's the kind of thing you do out of duty, perhaps more than a sense of expecting to be blessed. But God keeps surprising me by blessing me in that week of prayer. On one evening, we were over in the Roman Catholic Church, and the service was being led by my friend, Father Adrian, and he does these Tese services, which are absolutely fantastic, just scripture being sort of chanted and repeated. And he'd chosen a Tese chant that says, "Watch and pray, watch and pray." And at the time, it was the beginning of the year, I was thinking about what was going to happen. I was thinking of a word that one of our deacons had, that God was going to do something marvelous in Penrith this year. And I was trying to work out what that meant and what I had to do as a minister to sort of prepare for that. And I was going through my mind, and then suddenly I find myself in this ecumenical service, and the word of Scripture is coming over: watch and pray, watch and pray. And that was God's word to me. Just watch and pray, Peter. Carry on what you're doing and keep praying and see what I do. God does speak to us in remarkable ways. And God continued to use Samuel. Once he'd learned to listen to God's voice, he made mistakes. Sure, he made mistakes. He got it wrong sometimes. He did. But he made mistakes. But he carried on through his life that habit of listening to God, of giving space for God to speak to him. And here is my suggestion for your spiritual discipline of the week, for your little spiritual exercise of the week. When you get to pray, and I hope you take time to pray every day, and if it's for a short time, I hope you take time to pray, I want you to stop in the middle of that prayer and tell God he can speak to you if he wants to. Give God opportunity. Some days he will. Some days he won't. Doesn't matter. Some days you just enjoy his presence. But other days God will speak to you. Why don't you try that? Expect God to speak to you. Samuel was a good man in a bad world. He was a righteous man in an unbelieving world. But God broke into his life. Mervyn the farmer, when he sat with the cows and prayed, God spoke to him. For years he'd been hovering spiritually, been going nowhere spiritually. God spoke to him. And Ivor was telling me how God is using that man right across Breconshire And he's going around churches. He's a shy man who would never stand up in public before. Now that people invited him to come and talk to us, he's talking to them, and people, he's on their wavelength in a way that I would never be. I wouldn't know how to sit down with the cows and call out to God, but he does. He's sharing with the farming communities in Breconshire. God's using him because he heard God, hearing God's voice. Let me finish with a quotation from Margaret Silf. She's an expert in called the Ignatian spirituality. She has a book called Landmarks. She's a wonderful conference leader. I was blessed to be at a conference where she was leading, and she made a massive impact on me with her spirituality. And the book Landmarks is one of my favourite books. Sits on the shelf then. Book you don't read in one go. You dip in and dip out of it, and you know, come back to it a year later. Just one of those books that's so rich. And she says this very simply: when we are at prayer, we are most truly who we are. When we are at prayer, we are most truly who we are. Because God made us for himself. And when we're united with God, we are the people God is making us to be. We are the people that God has made for his pleasure and for his purpose. When we are at prayer, we are most truly who we are. Samuel, said God. And Samuel didn't hear. Samuel didn't understand for a long time. But when he did, his life changed. I'm going to pray now. If the band would please join me on the platform. Let's take a second before we sing our closing hymn. Father, we pray that we might hear your voice. We are at times obstinate, deaf to your voice. Sometimes, Lord, you're calling us and we're not hearing. You're speaking to us and we're misinterpreting it. Sometimes you speak to us through other people, through other Christians, through the Bible, through church services. Sometimes you speak to us in prayer and we are so slow to hear your voice. We just seem to have this ability to blaze on and carry on as if God wasn't speaking to us. So, Lord, this morning, slow us down in our spiritual discipline. Make us, Lord, listen to you. Give us that expectation that you will speak to us. That you don't intend us to go through life without a word from you, without a direction from you. Because you want to turn us into the people you made us to be. Bless our spiritual lives. Bless our prayer life, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.